Can you think of the worst 20 minutes of your life? I'm sure you, like me, have had mountaintop experiences and valleys, and to try to pin something like that down, it's pretty easy for me, actually. It was when my son Owen was about 5 or 6 months old. He'd gotten really sick, had the flu real bad, and was becoming severely dehydrated. And we had to take him up to the emergency room. And they wanted to put an IV in him. And guess who got the job of holding him down while they stuck the IV in him? Well, they couldn't get it in his arm, though they tried and tried for what seemed like hours, but was probably only a few minutes. But then they decided they had to stick this IV in his head. And I had to sort of lay across him with my forearm, holding his head to the side, while he screamed and kicked and thrashed. I could barely hold him down. And the nurse is trying to put the IV in him on one hand, and then on the other hand, she's trying to comfort me while I'm going through this. And finally, he screamed to the point that he just passed out. That was how long and how hard he screamed. And I'm not anxious to do that again anytime soon. But you know, as we consider the sacrifice that Jesus Christ laid down, and what God the Father had done for us through Him, I guess that story about Owen's like comparing a grain of sand to all the beaches in the world. It's not a perfect analogy, of course. You see, God the Father didn't hold Jesus onto the cross and force Him to do that. Actually, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He said, "I have the authority to lay it down and to raise it up again. This command is from my Father." You see, Jesus was obedient, the Scripture tells us, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Another problem, I suppose, with that analogy is that what I went through with my son was for his own good. But you see, what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross wasn't for his own good. He did that for our own good. And when I think about what must have been going through God the Father's mind as God the Son was dying on the cross, we don't have to use our imaginations. In fact, we're going to see in God's Word tonight exactly what God was thinking and what God was doing while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. But I want you to consider this Scripture verse, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Looking forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah, Isaiah writes, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him." Some translations say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to crush Him." He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for sin, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now stop and meditate on that for a second. As Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, and to think Isaiah prophesied that that pleased God. That made God happy, so to speak. Why? Well, God's Word tells us that this was the demonstration of God's love. Again, the death of Jesus Christ was for us, dying on our behalf. And when you study God's Word, you'll see that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the central theme of the entire Bible. Going clear back to the Garden of Eden, God had promised that Eve's seed would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, Abraham was promised a descendant that would be a blessing for the entire world. Through the Mosaic law, through Moses, we get the Passover and the law and the sacrificial system that God had instituted for Israel. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David will have a king on the throne for all of eternity. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ. We get to the New Testament, and the Gospels give the account of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts gives the results, and the epistles explain the relevance, and Revelation reveals the return. So what do you make of Jesus Christ on the cross? A couple of years ago, I was talking to one local clergyman who said that Jesus Christ was a gambler. I spoke with a woman one time who said that the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe was that they got him. Jesus was doing so much good and he was helping so many people, and oh, what a terrible tragedy that they finally got him and they killed him and that was the end, and the world will never be the same now that they killed Jesus, was what this woman believed. So what was it? Were there bad circumstances that nailed Jesus to the cross? Was it evil out of control? Or was the cross divinely ordained by God Himself? This is the demonstration of God's unfailing love. And tonight I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Please turn there with us, please. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to examine, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what was God doing? God may not have been speaking from heaven audibly during that time, but He spoke very loudly through some divine activity. Tonight we're going to look at four of these personal divine acts. I'd like to read from verse 45 down to verse 54. It says, "Now from the sixth hour," again getting the context, Jesus is hanging on the cross. It says, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. Four divine acts we're going to look at tonight. I'd just like to share two of them with you. First of all, let's talk about the darkness that covers. Look back at verse 45. Don't skim over this. It says, "From about the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour." So what are we talking about in terms of time? Well, the Jews measured their day from 6 a.m. That's when their day started. So the sixth hour would be considered noon. Understanding that at high noon, a darkness came over all the land. And as skeptics and critics often do, they want to sort of put their naturalistic interpretation on a passage like this and say, well, this was just an eclipse. That's really all that was happening. Well, there's a problem with thinking that it was eclipse. You see, Passover took place in the middle of the month. And the beginning of the month started with a new moon. So by the time you get to the middle of the month, you have a full moon. You see, with the moon being on the other side of the earth in relation to the sun, the moon can't eclipse the sun. So any natural explanation that you want to make for something like this doesn't work. The only answer that makes sense is the one that the Bible gives when God's Word says that basically God the Father turned out the lights. He turned off the sun. Now why did God do this? Why did God turn the lights off? Was it to perhaps cover Jesus' shame? To think, here's my son, you know, hanging naked and beaten and ridiculed and mocked. We'll just turn the lights off to hide his shame. Or was it to keep people from seeing him? Maybe to stop the mocking if people couldn't see him. Well, when you study God's Word, you see that this was actually an act of judgment from God. When you study your Old Testament, you see in Isaiah and Joel and Amos and Zephaniah, all the prophets spoke of darkness relating to judgment. And you see, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, God brought darkness over the land because He was judging sin. That's what the darkness represents. And that's what we saw in verse 46. Here you see God the Son, Jesus Christ, who always had perfect fellowship and communion with God the Father, while He was bearing our sin, that fellowship was cut off. That's why Jesus cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? Prophesied from clear back in Psalm 22. Jesus was experiencing in ways that we could never fully explain or understand, but He was experiencing a complete detachment from God in fellowship from God the Father, because the Father was pouring out His wrath on our sin, which was placed on Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And think about that. When Jesus Christ was being punished on the cross, God was giving Him what God should have been giving me. God was treating Jesus like I deserve. And not just me, but you. And think of every sin committed by every believer throughout all of history. The Word tells us that all of that sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And as God saw Jesus on the cross, He saw your sin and my sin, and poured out an unimaginable wrath to punish that sin. So that's a little bit about the darkness that covered the land. Secondly, tonight I'd like to talk to you about another miracle that took place. Skip down to verse 51. Mark and Luke also talk about this. But verse 51 says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And somebody could read this passage, I suppose, and think, okay, so we got earthquakes, people rising from the dead, we got this supernatural darkness. What's the big deal about a curtain being torn? Well, actually, this is one of the most significant things that's ever happened in history. See, that wasn't just any curtain. That curtain that's being talked about here was hanging in the holy place, and it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple. And you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 16. But under the Mosaic law, once a year, the high priest, after preparing himself, would go behind that temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he'd offer a sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. One man, one time a year, could go behind that curtain. And tradition tells us that that high priest wore bells on his robe, because if he did anything in there in an unholy fashion and the people waiting outside stopped hearing the bells jingle, they would know to try to reach in there and pull him out, because he fell over dead in the presence of a holy God. So it was that curtain, as Jesus Christ was dying, it was that curtain, the Bible says, was torn in two from top to bottom. You're going to have a hard time explaining this one from a natural sense, because this wasn't just a normal curtain. Understand, it wasn't like the curtain hanging by the windows in your house, or even the thick curtain in our baptistry. How big was this curtain? This curtain was 60 feet long and 30 feet high and 4 inches thick. That's how big this curtain was. And to put it into perspective, it took 300 men to carry this curtain. So there's only one person that could have ripped this curtain in the way it was torn. And that was God Himself. What does this teach us? Well, God is showing us very plainly that access is given to Him. That we have access to the very throne of God. And you see, this one act by God demonstrates what Jesus Christ was dying for. It changed everything about man's ability to come to God. We don't follow the Old Testament procedure anymore. We don't come to church with our spotless lamb, or a goat to sacrifice, or birds to sacrifice. We don't do that anymore. Because when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, laid down His life as a sacrifice, God said, this is the once and for all perfect sacrifice. And now any who call out to Him by faith have complete access to the very throne of God. The Hebrew writer was commenting on this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, when he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you see, God was saying, unholy people, can you have access to a holy God? God says the answer is now and forevermore, yes. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ.